Good to have you here today. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew 23. Usually when the sun's shining, I feel great. But today, for some reason, I feel like I'm firing on five cylinders instead of eight. So we'll see how this works. But anyway, got a great message for you today. I want to share it with you. It's entitled Spring Cleaning. Everybody loves spring cleaning. You realize you're in the third week of spring already? Officially. Last week's slush, like you said, that kind of put us back in the winter a little bit. That's just to keep North Dakotans humble. All right, we need that once in a while. Had a great winter, though, this year. We really can't complain. God's been good to us. And so I want to talk about spring cleaning today in Matthew chapter 23. Let's just read, starting in verse 1, a few verses here, and then we'll jump back in. But it says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and they love the uppermost rooms in the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the market, and they be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are all brethren." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I sure do love you, and I pray that you help me to be able to deliver your word this morning and this evening with the impact that it deserves. Dear Heavenly Father, I sure do love you, and I want to thank you for having given us a written word so we didn't have to follow some men. And Lord, that we could follow you and know what you expect and what you desire and what you bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Spring cleaning, that's a wonderful time, isn't it? You know, the sun's brighter in the spring. You can just see so many things more. You know, it's a time where you get out, and if you live in town, you remove the old dead grass so that the green grass can shine on through. And if you're in the country, you're going like, "Boy, I wish it wouldn't come up quite yet." You know, and then it's time to turn the soil and prepare it for the garden or for the field so that the new crops can grow, and remove the weeds and get rid of the things that we don't want. And obviously, God's made all the plants for us, but we are stewards of those, and so we plant and raise crops to provide for the needs of the world. Then we go out into the yard and we remove the dead bones, stuff from last winter. I saw a lot more response on that than I thought I would. The sunlight then illuminates the dust. You know, you look into your house and it was clean all winter. Right until you open up the picture window and that bright spring sun shines in and you can see the dust floating in the rays in the sun and you're going like, "Whoa, where did all that come from?" And you can see in the corners, and boy, you get into the closet and you start cleaning out and cleaning the corners. And how many of you have a closet and a drawer you need to get to and you just dread it? And you're thinking about that right now. And you know, that's when, you know, we get the spring cleaning fever and we tackle those big projects. Cobwebs are removed. Things of value that were once forgotten are now brought out. Things of no value are to be thrown away. And a renewed energy and satisfaction is accomplished as we see the workplace all clean. I was watching one of my motorcycle mechanics, and he was going like, "Well, my shop has gotten so bad that I can't find my tools, and I don't even like to work anymore. So we got a lot of projects to finish, so I'm going to get in here and clean my shop, put the tools where they go, and it's going to make things look a lot better. I'm going to feel like working again." How many of you ever get out in your shop and you're tripping over stuff and you want to do a two-minute job, and if you could just find that tool, you could have got it done in one. But no, an hour later, you're still looking for the tool because you don't know where it got misplaced. It's here somewhere. You know, I had a friend one time, he had a shop and it had quite a few things and it looked like mine. And so he bought a whole bunch of pliers, and he took them in, and he got stood by the door and just took them and threw them. He said, "This way I can find a pair of pliers when I need them." You guys, you know what I'm talking about? So when Paul and I, when we had our business as mechanics, we would take Saturday and come in there and just clean house. And people would come and say, "I need my car fixed today." And we're saying, "Sorry, if we don't clean up on one day of the week, we won't be able to get anything accomplished because we can't find our tools." And so someone would insist. I said, "I tell you what, I can charge you for the brake job and then fix it on Monday." And that usually would work to go like, okay, I got your point. But you know what? If we don't stop and take inventory and clean things out and get rid of the old, and we just pretty soon get so frustrated with things in life that we no longer want to proceed, and our life becomes status quo or even goes downward. And so talking spiritually today, I'm going to talk about spring cleaning, because we need to have a time where the sun light shines in our life. You get that? The S-O-N, the sunlight shines in and reveals to us some things that need to be taken out, shows us the things that are really valuable so we can get them out and use them and make our lives what it should be. So I have 3 points in the message today. First one is, the spring cleaning starts with a desire to keep and to organize the good stuff. By the way, if you have a tendency to be a hoarder, these are good principles to apply physically. You go through your stuff and you find the stuff that is good and pertinent to the time right now. It doesn't mean stuff that you can go like, ooh, I could use this 20 years from now, or I remember using this and it's got sentimental value. No, this is a time where you say, what would be beneficial in my needs right now? And then number two, spring cleaning has a desire to remove all the broken, dirty, and bad. Okay, so what do you do with all the dirty, broken, and bad that has sentimental value? Let me give you a hint. File 13. All right, and then the third one is this. Spring cleaning leaves things fresh, clean, ready for efficiency, and joyful progress. And so we'll take a look at them. Where'd you come up with those? Matthew 23. You say, Matthew 23. Yeah, Jesus was trying to get across a point. And so you're going to find in Matthew 20, well, whenever Jesus preached, it was practical. It was just practical teaching. That's why people liked sitting with, you know, under his preaching and on the mountainside, and why they followed him everywhere, because when he spoke, it made sense. This means something to me. I can use this. You know, a lot of time preachers get up and they preach stuff that's over people's head. Now, I would have to say that Jesus, being God himself, knew a lot of stuff above our heads. But what did he preach? Stuff on the heart level. Stuff that can make our days what God wanted it to be. And I pray, dear, that the Lord would use me today to speak on heart level, right where we're at, where all of us are. And so with that in mind, let's go to point number one. Spring cleaning starts with a desire to keep and organize the good. Now, in Matthew 23, the verses 1 through verse 3 that I just read, it says here, Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples, and he said, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. Well, what did that mean? Well, they were the spiritual leadership. They were the ones that were being financed. As you might say, a pastor, we try to support our pastor, right? And what is he supposed to do? Well, he studies the Word of God so he can present a message for us on Sunday and on Wednesday and Sunday night and give us these things that help us grow in our spiritual lives. So they sat in Moses' seat. They were in the spiritual position to study God's Word, break it down, and be able to present the, what would you say, as the Apostle Paul said, the things that are harder to be understood, break those down to where they are more easily understood. But it says, all therefore, whatsoever they bid you, observe. That observe and do. So if they're telling you, the Bible says do this, what should you do? You do it. That's what God, Jesus is saying. And when the Pharisees study the Word of God and they come to you and say, the Word of God says this, and this is what you should do, Jesus said, do it. Now, that was pretty simple. So now, what are the things that we should do? Remember, cleaning starts with a desire to keep and organize that which is good. Okay, my desire is to do what God's Word says. Okay, so when you hear him preach it, do it. But Jesus didn't beat around the bush here. I think he made some enemies from some of those preachers. What do you think? What did he say in the last part of verse 3? It says, But do not ye after their works, for they say and they do not. Now, you don't need some preacher to explain what he just said. He just said, practice what they preach, but don't do as they do. Why? Because they're hypocrites. Were they preaching the right thing? Yes, they were. That's what Jesus said. If just because you got a bad preacher who doesn't do what he says, if he's preaching the Word of God, what should you do? Take it as the Word of God and go with it. And let God bless your life. I go with the same thing that people says church is full of hypocrites. Of course it is. Anytime you got people around, you're going to have hypocrisy. And I would have to say that every person that's listening to me probably has a time where they weren't living up to the fullest of their potential, and they'd have to admit it too, correct? And so preachers are no exception. But what do you do about the hypocrisy? Well, I meet hypocrites when I go to the parts store. I meet hypocrites when I go to ball games. How about you? How many people quit going to the ball games in town because there's hypocrites there? Nobody. So go to church. Why do you go to church? One, to hear what God has to say. Number two, to be a blessing, like God wants me to be to the brethren. Okay, to be genuine. So if someone's a hypocrite, be genuine to them. Be a genuine believer and a genuine like Jesus. Did Jesus go around saying, I'm not going any place because of hypocrites? I'm sorry, I'm getting stuck on this, but you know, I have so many people that tell me that they don't go to church because of that. And Jesus had the same problem in his day. And so Jesus addressed it himself. He says, look, if they're preaching the word of God, listen to what God has to say and do it. But just remember, they may not be doing it themselves, so don't be like them. All right, because you know what? If God tells you to be in his house and you go like, I'm not going because they're hypocrites, well, then you kind of are disobeying what God wants you to do because he wants you to be there. All right, so I better move on along. But hypocrisy in the closet is the first. Let's see. I'm sorry, I slipped in the wrong note. Jesus speaks here to his followers and he validates the position of those who study and teach the word of God. Now, leaders are to show what God's word teaches us to observe. And I looked up the word observe, and observe means to guard from loss by keeping an eye on it, to hold fast, or to keep close by. How many of you ever had a little kid you're supposed to watch? Now, when I was growing up, my one eye was always glued to what my kids were doing. You ever do that? We're talking, people going like, is something wrong? I'm going like, no, I just have little ones running around and one eye is on them. I'm still listening to what you're having to say, but I'm trying to keep up with them. Now, as a dad, I thought I did a pretty good job. And then as a grandpa, I was out at the farm with some of the grandkids one not too long back, and they said, keep an eye on so-and-so. Oh, no problem. So they were sitting there right by me. So what have I got to lose? You know, they're playing, they're interacting with me, and everything's going fine. And I mean, half a second later, I mean, we're talking starlight here. Just, they were gone. I'm going like, where are they? Now, I can outrun them easily, but in half a second, they were out of sight. So I was like looking for them, and you're in panic mode because grandma doesn't need to know that you don't know where they are. What's the problem? You got to find them. You got to find them now. You know, I have been observing them, but I was observing the others too. What had happened? They slipped away. You know, I think the same thing happens in our Christian life. We want to observe the things that God has for us. Every one of us could honestly say, I love the Lord. I want him to be number one in my life. That's why I'm here, Pastor. If I didn't want him to be, I wouldn't even be in church today. And some might be listening on the radio, say, I love the Lord, and that's why I like to listen to the messages on the radio. It just encourages me on Saturday, and I'm glad you're listening, or someone's streaming in said, I just couldn't get to church today. And so, you know, I'm going to see what God has for me. Well, in our spring cleaning, we need to observe the things that are good and hang on to them, because the way this world is, we get distracted almost immediately by this or that, and those things that are so important to us can slip away in just an instant. How many of you ever noticed that? You know, I care about my kids. I care about my grandkids. I care about my people in my church. I care about a lot of folks deeply. But you know what happens? Many times they say, like, Pastor, you haven't seen me in a while. And I go like, you know, I am terribly sorry. You know why? It's because emergencies come up and I go and I take care of those things. And then I get exhausted and you're not going to believe this. I forget. It's not that I don't care. But then someone says, well, if you cared, you wouldn't forget. Well, if you knew this brain, you'd understand. All right, but you know, you can't see inside there. And if you could, you'd just be, oh, boy, no wonder. So what are you trying to say? Well, I believe God is trying to say we all have the same problem. We really want to serve God, but other things get in there and clutter things up. And we forget about the good that's sitting in the corner that we really haven't meant to get rid of, but we just haven't been paying attention to. Right? Spring cleaning time. And so let's pay attention to that, things that are good. Let's observe to guard them from loss. And that's what he said. So Jesus teaches that whatever you are taught from God's word, observe it and do it. But don't be misled or discouraged by hypocritical teachers. If it's God's word, do it. Don't let a wayward or hypocritical preacher or teacher discourage you. I have to say this. As I was growing up, I've been to quite a few churches. When I was a kid, we didn't miss church. My dad made sure we were in church. But I got to know a lot of folks, even preachers, who aren't serving God anymore. Some of my teachers, who I respected highly, even in my yearbook, I have pictures of them, and I even made some comments about some of them, and I put down under one of the men that left, I'm going like, this person quit serving God. And it bothered me. But I learned something early on. Just because people I look up to quit serving God doesn't mean I have to. And because of that, I'm still in church and still serving God today. Why? Because God's number one to me. I love the Lord. That's why I do it. I don't do it because of other people. If one of you was to turn away from God, it would hurt my heart and break my heart immensely. But you know what? I don't serve God because of that. I serve Him because He's my Lord and Savior, and you should too. So I encourage you to focus on that which is good. So let's go to the second part. Spring cleaning has a desire to remove all the broken, dirty, and the bad. And in verses 4 through 28, it lists a whole plethora. You guys familiar with that word? A whole plethora of things that need to be taken out of our lives. The first one is hypocrisy in the closet. We know that hypocritical leaders, that there are hypocriticals. I can't say it. How many of you know someone that's a hypocritical leader or a teacher or have known? I hope you're not looking at me. But you know what? We all deal with hypocrisy in our own lives. And so we expect of others what we don't expect of ourselves. You get that one? How many of you ever expect something of someone else that you don't of yourself? Preachers sometimes can do that. You need to be doing this and you need to be doing that. And that's why people look at them and go like, oh, really? But what is it in your life that you know that's good, and what is it in your life that you know needs to go? Has anybody thought of anything? Has the Holy Spirit brought anything to your mind already? This needs to be focused on, and this needs to go. Well, we see in verse 4 that the Bible says here that these religious leaders, they had all kinds of rules and regulations and burdens for people to keep. But what does it say there at the last part of verse 4? But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Pastor, would you help with that? Now, this is a job for you guys. Now, I've always tried as a pastor to stay right in the middle of things, and I don't mind getting my hands dirty. Why? Well, one thing is I enjoy working. But number two, aren't we all a team? Aren't we to work together in serving the Lord? We run into problems when we start expecting others to do what we're doing or expecting others in any way. Let's look at verse 5. It says, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And here we go. The statement has been said in the past. Just think what could be done if no one cared whether they got recognition. One of my favorite people to watch was on The Little House on the Prairie. You guys ever watch that? And there was someone called Mrs. Olson who always wanted a plaque. Can I put a little plaque on this if we donate? And everybody remember her little plaques? Come in on a horse-drawn wagon, take four men and a horse to pull it up and put it up in place. Why did she do what she did? For recognition. How did that affect everybody around her? How do you want to impact people around you? Why do you do what you do? In our adult Sunday school class, we talked about that this morning. And we have a new mind that's in Christ. And we do things for our Heavenly Father. And when we treat other people, we see them through the eyes of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we see them as valuable. And we see ourselves as expendable, so to speak. We don't mind giving of ourselves to meet the needs of others. We suffer ourselves and our rights to be defrauded for the benefit of others. And so here these men said they enlarged their phylacteries. Anybody know what a phylactery is? How many of you have ever seen some of those Jewish pictures? They do it today. You have the Orthodox Jews and they wear phylacteries. I see them and they hang it. The thing right here, and it has scripture on it. So it's a little scripture scroll, and they tie it up, and it has a Bible verse in it here. It might hang on their forehead, or they would put it on their arm. And what they're doing is they're carrying this around all day to remember this. Well, you might have a Bible verse in there. So when we can do the same thing today, right? You memorize a verse in the morning that you're going to use for all day, and all through the day you're constantly looking at it, repeating it, so you memorize it as well as think about it. You know, like Psalm 118:24, this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, as the slush is flying over your hood as you're trying to get to where you got to work. As you can't stand up and it's all mucky in the feedlot. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Okay, that's beneficial. But they made them big. You could hardly see around them. Big old arm, man. Wow, he must be really spiritual. Look how many verses he's got. You know what? He's not spiritual. What is he doing? He's doing it for recognition. God says if you keep things quiet in your relationship. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean that you don't have a testimony for the Lord. But you don't go around bragging about all you've done. I'm fasting today. No, Jesus said, when you're fasting, just go ahead and wash your face, clean up, make yourself look nice. Go out and be cheerful. Don't let anybody know you're fasting except me. And as you're praying to me all day and fasting to me, I'll hear your prayer and answer it. But if everybody around you goes like, ooh, are you fasting? Oh, how did you know? You're not going to get what God has for us, because what's the problem? We're all full of self. Would you say that maybe was the problem with the Pharisees? They were too full of self. Maybe I should just put that in there right here in the beginning and saved us point A, B, and C. The Pharisees were full of self. Are you? But God wants us to get that out. That's the stuff we need to remove. In other words, there's a five-letter word. Starts with P. That is destroying believers' lives. Anybody guess what it is yet? Five-letter word destroys every person's life. P-R-I-D-E. Pride. All right. Any of you ever have to deal with that? And so as I move along, Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Proverbs 27 verse 2 says, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. When I was going back through this morning, that reminded me of my dad. He said to me when I was younger, probably right around my teen years, early teens, one day we were out in the garage and I had just told him how good I had done something. And he said, don't break your arm. And they're like, what? And he repeated, he said, don't break your arm. And go, how am I going to break my arm? He says, patting yourself on the back. I'm going like, He made a point. I still remember it today. It's a good way to say it, isn't it? Be careful about that pride. Don't be doing things for God so you get the recognition. That's the wrong attitude. Do it because you love him. Isn't that a big difference? And then, remember, get rid of the pride. Proverbs 28:25 says, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Ooh. But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. What is usually the cause of problems in a church and church splits? Doctrine? No. What is it? Pride. Somewhere there's pride to cause a strife and division. So let's move on. Let's get rid of the pride. Let's get rid of the self-glory. And letter C, they were desirous of position of prominence in verse 6. Now, there's a lot to be said about this. They loved the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. These guys would go set up at the head table, just sit down. Jesus said, don't do that. Now, this was interesting because I've seen this happen before. People that come into the room and they feel that they're God's gift to mankind, they go right up to the head table and sit down. And I've seen people that were very wise people, great leaders, highly respected, the people that would have been at the head table. And guess where they went and sat? They sat down at one of the ordinary tables, as you might say, with the common folks. And you know what? They were just having a perfect conversation over there. They weren't worried about their title. They weren't worried about their position. They weren't worried about their intellect and how their success. What were they doing? They were just relating with the people around them. You ever met someone like that? And all of a sudden, the person up, the main speaker, goes like, well, where is so-and-so? And they go like, oh, there you are. What in the world are you doing sitting over there? You're supposed to be up here with me. Come on up here. And they call them up, and they come up and sit in the chief seat. You know what? They really weren't looking to sit there. Why? Because that wasn't their heart's desire to be number one in everybody's eyes. They just wanted to do a great job. And how about us, believer? Why do we do what we do? Are we seeking recognition? And then if we don't get recognition, we're upset about it. Here they wanted to be called rabbi. Rabbi. What is rabbi? I have notes on this and I don't want to lose them. There it is. It means a great one. In their day, it would mean my Lord, or you might say doctor or master. You know, learned one. Now, this is important to understand because, oh yes, they had studied the Word of God, but they wanted the recognition and everybody to, what would you say, bow down to them by calling them rabbi? They wanted that notoriety. You know, when I became pastor, I never asked anybody to call me pastor. Sometimes I ask people to call me pastor now because they want to call me rabbi or reverend. But you know what? I want folks to understand that there's only one person that's reverend. Who is that? Well, let's see here. It's written here in the verses, and I just can't believe I can't drop my eye on it. But anyway, in verses, there it is. In verse 7 says, "And greetings in the market to be called by men, rabbi, rabbi. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, that even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ." So in another passage it says, don't seek to be called reverend. There's a understanding about this. So let me explain what God is saying. It is scriptural to give respect to your pastor, right? Or to an elder Christian. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." But it is sin, it's the sin of pride to love or demand or to relish in the title of being offered to you. And so being upset when you're not called by your title. So there's one that's mentioned here that was mentioned as father. How many of you have a physical father? Well, you're here. So you did. Okay? So we have physical fathers who deserve our physical reverence, right? Dad. We have a heavenly father who deserves our reverence, and that's our spiritual reverence. But there is no earthly father worthy of our spiritual reverence. That's what God's saying here. No one is worthy of your spiritual reverence. Now, my dad, I respect him highly. I love my dad. He made a big impact on me. He was far from perfect. Some of you may know some of his imperfections. Some of you may know his good qualities. I always try to live up to his good qualities. But I notice that sometimes I have imperfections and thought, oh, he had that one too. But I remember him for his good qualities and I have great respect for him. And he taught me many things. But I don't call him my spiritual father. There's no man I will call my spiritual father except for who? The Lord Jesus Christ. You see what I'm trying to say? So anyway, the Pharisees and these religious leaders that were hypocritical, they were living for the show, for the notoriety. And they demanded the spiritual respect that was only supposed to go to who? To God. And Jesus was saying, no, that's wrong. And so there's some things in our lives, that pride, that wanting of recognition, that taking of God's place that really not needs not be in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, it says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. And shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" So how many of you want to serve the Lord God? You know, folks, our salvation is through the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our salvation is not derived from nor dependent upon a man. Only Christ Jesus. So, Jesus mentioned 8 woes. And so, in verses 13 on down through, you'll see it says, woe unto, woe unto. Do you see all those? Everybody know what the word woe means? Judgment's just around the corner. This is a serious matter. If God tells you woe, things are serious. Do any of you folks use the word woe anymore? I know it's spelt different. You know, for whoa, to like you do your horse, W-H-O-A, whoa. When my dad used the whoa when I was doing something, that was almost like a whoa, W-O-E here. What's the difference? Well, if I didn't stop, I was in trouble. right? How many of you had parents that if they said stop and you didn't, you were in trouble? Good for you. Good for your parents. All right, but what are some of the woes? In verse 13, he said that they were teaching things that would keep people from heaven, and woe unto you. In other words, the Pharisees were saying that if you did good works, you'd get into heaven. But how does a person get to heaven? Anybody know? For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not a works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Number two, the second woe. He said you were willfully steal and cheat and covered up by a show of self-righteous prayer. In other words, they were stealing from the widows, and then they would get up and stand and make long prayers, and everybody would think that they were super spiritual. Whoa, how many of you would appreciate that? You know, I have something to say here. I've got a couple minutes. I hope I don't lose a train of thought. But if you're ever afraid to pray in public, just remember this. When you're praying in public, you're leading the public in prayer. What's everybody else supposed to be doing while you're praying? Praying. You're leading. Are they supposed to be sitting and critiquing your prayer? And are you praying to impress them? Yeah, and I used to be so scared to preach and to pray in public. What if I didn't say it right? But I just want you to know this. Doesn't matter. I just talk to the Lord. And you know, sometimes I go like, I don't know, sometimes I feel like people, why would they ask me to pray? You know, I don't pray like so-and-so. But I tell you this, when I pray, it's genuine. I'm talking to my Lord and Savior. And you know what? I get answers. How about you? So do you have to have fancy words to pray? So that's just to encourage folks. I started this telling people that years back because this bothered me as a teenager. I was scared. Scared to death. But I have to say this. You're not praying to all those people I was scared of. I'm praying to who? Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so with that moving on, don't ever let the devil convince you that you have to impress people in prayer. That's what these guys were doing. Don't ever do that. Just talk to the Lord. I don't care if there's 200 people there, 300 people there, 400 people there, 500 people, just pray to the Lord. I was just up in Canada, and they came to me and said, a pastor wanted to know if you'd come up and pray for us. And I'm going like, sure. But you know what? When I got up there and stood, and there's probably, 500-600 people there, I just went ahead and prayed just like I would in front of my people here at Faith Baptist Church. Because you know who I was talking to? The same Lord. Makes sense? So let's not pray for other people. Moving on. The fourth one here was they were blind, leaders of blind. In verses 16 through 22, they were trying to twist the law to get away with stuff. Now I have to ask you this question. Do you really love God if you're trying to get away with stuff? Do you really love your parents if you're trying to find loopholes in what they say so you can disobey them? If you know that your friend wants you to save you that last piece of pie because they haven't had one yet, and you find a loophole to say, well, you didn't specifically say this piece. Do you really care about that person? You see, that's the whole point. I just want to bring it down as simple as life can be. Where the rubber meets the road, folks, these people, these Pharisees, these hypocrites, they were looking for loopholes in serving God. And I ask you this, if there's a question, or I challenge you this, if there's a question about whether it's right or wrong, how about you just go to either side of right and make it easy and not hurt your Lord and Savior? So they were blind leaders of the blind. They were looking for loopholes to sin. Verses 16, 22, it says, you're blind leaders of the blind. It says, you swear by the temple and say that's nothing, but whosoever swears by the gold that's of the temple, he's a debtor. In other words, you'd be like, I promise, cross my heart, by the temple. That doesn't matter. You can break your word there. But you better not do it by the gold of the temple. Does that make any sense to you? Here's what Jesus said. He says, you fools and blind. What's greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it's nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that's on it, he's guilty. You fools and blind. Which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Whosoever therefore that shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things that are thereon. Whosoever swears by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. You know what Jesus said about making promises like that? He just said, how about just letting your yea be yea and your nay be nay? Just keep your word. Do we need promises all the time? How many have ever heard of cross my heart and hope to die? When someone says, I'll do it, I'm good with that. When someone says, I'll do it. I mean it really this time. I get worried. You know, a man's only as good as his word. How many of you have heard that before? It's a good statement, isn't it? A handshake. North Dakotans shake hands. I like to shake hands with people, and I make a deal with them. I shake hands. That means something to me, because I grew up it meaning something. I've gave my promise. You could have a contract and have it notarized and signed. If I want to be a shyster, I'm going to take you to court and try to get out of it. But when I give you my word and shake hand, a person like that, they're going to keep their word without a contract, right? So I'm not saying throw out your contracts, because there's a lot of shysters out there and you might have to go to court with them. But you, when you say something, it needs to be honest, right? Let's get rid of this sneakiness. Let's get rid of this deceitfulness. Let's get rid of this pride. Let's get rid of this stuff in our life that has gotten between us and God, where we're trying to find loopholes in life. Well, that's okay. I can get away with it because everybody else wants me to do it. God won't mind. How about just saying, God, what do you want? Let's do it. Makes sense? Let's clear out house. Let's have spring cleaning and let's do what God wants us to do. The next one here is they were focused on little things of value and they neglected more important things. And God gave three important things in verses 23 and 24. And I really wanted to hit on this and so I forgot about this. But he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin." Everybody know what mint, anise, and cumin are? That's herbs. Now, we've been talking about starting a garden. Boy, I know it's spring when you guys start talking gardening, and I like talking gardening, and you guys know that, and I like to raise garden. I've never raised any of these things like mint and anise and cumin, but they're herbs. And what these Pharisees would do is they would go in their garden, and they would give a percent, 10% of everything, even those little things, to God. But then they would admit, God says, the more important things. So in other words, if you weren't tithing of your mints, they would come out, "Hey, did you tithe of your herbs in your garden this year?" You're going, "What? I gave my tithes and I gave time to the Lord this year, but I didn't think of the, oh, I can't believe it. I tithe of my herbs." But when it came to the things that were more important, they didn't do it. So what was the more important? God said, judgment, mercy, and faith. Do you understand what those three words are? Judgment, mercy, and faith. Judgment is doing what God says is right. It's pretty simple, but yet, have we considered it? What does God say is right? Number two, mercy. Now, I had a friend one time that told me that judgment was the most important thing. Well, I don't know so. God says judgment and mercy are both important. Doing what's right is important, but how many of us need mercy? How many of us fail? And so having mercy on those who are learning and having mercy on those who have messed up and need forgiveness, boy, churches have been missing out on that for centuries. We get this idea that this is wrong. God says it's wrong. And so, boy, anybody dare cross that line, and we have nothing to do with them. Now, I say we should have nothing to do with the sin, but we need to be merciful because people cross the line. And we need to encourage them back over where God wants us to be. Let's have a little bit of mercy. So we got judgment, mercy, and what's the other one? Faith. Faith. Huh. How many of you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he can do in your life, and you're trusting him to make you more like him every day? You want to get rid of those things. God said, "You know what, you religious Pharisees, you're clean on the outside, but inside you're full of extortion and excesses." He says, "You're just like a sepulcher." I'm trying to think of like a grave spot. You go over there in the day and they've got caves. Remember, like Jesus was put in the tomb and they have all these grave plots. And so the sepulcher, they would whitewash them to make them look good on the outside. You know, like painting them, make them look good. He says, "Oh, it's so nice and white and bright on the outside, but inside, what is there? Dead men's bones." And God says a lot of times Christians paint themselves up on the outside, and in their pride and in their arrogance, they think they're all so good, but what's really on the inside? What needs to be on the inside is a vibrant, loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that'll affect everything on the outside. And then lastly, he says, "Woe unto them that condemn others." He says, you condemn others for having rejected God, but you do the very same thing. So let me close. Spring cleaning leaves things fresh, clean, and ready for efficiency and joyful progress. Spring cleaning starts with a desire to keep and organize that which is good. So, what are some of the things that are good that you haven't been doing? What do you mean? Well, James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So, how many of you ever cleaned house or cleaned your garage and you had to get rid of something that wasn't really bad, but you just didn't have room for it? Every once in a while, someone will say, Pastor, do you need something? I'm cleaning out the garage, or I'm cleaning out the house, or I'm cleaning out this. You see anything that you want? You ever do that? Tell your neighbors or friends, go ahead and help yourself to this. I've got lots of awesome, valuable things, right? How many of you ever go to the Carrington Citywide Yard Sale? You know what they're doing? They're cleaning out stuff they don't want anymore, but it's still good. How many of you, I shouldn't ask this, I was going to ask a question. How many of us have a garage that's too full to pull the car in? Why? Because it's so full of good stuff we don't want to throw it away. How many people have storage units in Carrington because they just don't have room anymore for all this stuff? How many of you had something in a storage unit for more than 6 months, more than a year, 2 years, 3 years? Maybe you don't need it anymore. It's not bad. It's not junk. But in your Christian life and in your everyday life, we have to get down to the conclusion. There's a lot of good things in your time, in your life, but you've got to weed through them to find that which is best. Make sense? What is your focus on? What does God want you to do with your life? It's only so long and you only have so much time. I have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 quarter days a year, just like you. What gets done in that time is what I prioritize. And so it comes down to this. Spring cleaning starts with the desire to keep that and organize that which God wants me to keep. I put down some things here that I think each of us should say. I need to make sure I have time for prayer. How many of you have time with God in prayer every day? Or how many of us, well, I get too busy and I get home and it's just too late and I'm tired and I just don't pray. Well, I encourage you. Okay, God, what? I'd like to spend some time with you in prayer. How many of you agree? I want to spend time with you in prayer, Lord. How much time do you think you want to start with? How much time do you think God wants you to spend with him every day just to get started? I remember when I said, God, I'll give you 5 minutes. I love you, but I've just not been giving you time, so I'm going to start with five. That's easy because you hardly have to get rid of anything to find 5 minutes. Right? And so you commit to that, and you automatically decide when you're going to give it to God. Because guess what? If you say, I'm giving you 5 minutes, but you don't pick what five, are you going to give it to him? You got it. Okay, very good. So go ahead, pick 5 minutes or whatever, wherever you're at. Because it's really neat to get 60, because when you get to 60, it changes. Prayer becomes super special at 60. An hour, you know, sweet hour of prayer. I don't know what it is about it, but after that, it sticks with you all day. So I encourage you to work up to that. If you want to try it sometime, you're going to have to make some time for it, but do it. All right, and so you find someone that prays an hour, you'll find out that they'll tell you the same thing. But anyway, second one, Bible reading. I remember I gave him, so what I did is I gave the Lord 15 minutes every morning before I ate for my Bible reading and some prayer. Good. Because how many of you like to eat? So if you tell yourself you will not eat until you do that, it's good motivation. All right, it works out. All right, let me go and close on. And the third one is witnessing. Are you telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ? Spring cleaning starts by a desire to organize and do that which is good. And those are the three things God wants me to do. Pray, read my Bible, and tell others about him. And then the next point, spring cleaning has a desire to remove all the broken, dirty, and bad. So what dead bones are in your closet? Psalm 139, 23 and 24, David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And lastly, spring cleaning leaves things fresh, clean, and ready for efficient, joyful progress. What plans have you made for this summer? Some of you already are planning for summer, right? Certainly. Where does God fit in? Tell you what, maybe after the message today, we all need to go back home and rewrite our plans for the summer. Right? Let's say, okay, I'm going to get rid of the things that aren't as well. How do I do that? Well, I prioritize. I say, this is what I really want to accomplish. So that's number one. And then this is all down. And I'm sorry, but here's the cutoff line. This stuff's got to go. You won't see that until you get rid of the stuff you know already shouldn't be there. But then you can prioritize with what is good. Make sense? I trust that God's word has been a blessing to you today. And as we have the hymn of invitation, I want to encourage you to please pray and ask God what he wants you to get from the message today. Otherwise, I'm wasting my time. But I want to share God's word and encourage you to let God make you what he wants you to be. Let's stand.